I have a question for you this morning. Who among you likes to feel weak and stupid? But I think too many times, because we get embarrassed that we feel that way, we feel like we should know better, we should be stronger, we get caught up in the embarrassment and in the frustration. Our problem isn't that we're weak or foolish. God's grace is perfectly sufficient to handle those things. Our problem, I think, is that we don't like feeling weak. Our problem is the false sense of strength that we convince ourselves of. We're going to start in the book of Luke, and this is also found in Matthew. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. So many times when we feel weak, we get that feeling of embarrassment, right? How many, all of us to one extent or another, have been at this following God thing for a while now. And I think sometimes we get to feeling that, well, this is familiar. I know how to handle temptation. I know, I understand how to deal with weakness. And every single time, as I get to thinking that, I know how to handle this, I find myself tripped up and falling flat on my face. The problem isn't that I'm weak. I know I'm weak. God knows that I'm weak, and He gives me grace to deal with that. My problem is that I get to convincing myself that I'm strong when I'm not. So we read in Luke chapter 11, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this prayer that the Lord teaches His disciples was taught on the occasion of one of His disciples asking, or His disciples asking, teach us to pray. If we want to learn how to pray, there's no better place to go than to the one who can lift up a prayer, knowing that it is always heard, praying in such a fashion as it is always in keeping with the will of His Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but while He was here on the earth, He continually made references to His Father to show us how we are to speak to our Father. Jesus would even say that he was doing things for the honor of His God and our God. Not that He had anyone higher than Himself. He's the Son of the living God. But in His humanity, He was teaching us how to think about ourselves in relation to Almighty God. He is our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. And He speaks this prayer and gives us a framework by which we can go to God and pray in a way that is harmonious with His Word, that is pleasing to God, and that seeks for help and for guidance and for our necessities of life in a way that turns our hearts to the only One who can provide and fulfill and satisfy. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. And teach us to forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't we all want those things every day? And we may say different words. They may be many words. It may be few words. The number of words doesn't matter. The state of our heart matters. And the things that were, the content matters. But God's not looking for us to say great and flowery words. He's not expecting us to be able to speak in great speeches impressive and immense depth. That's not what it's about. It's about what's in our heart. Pray what's in your heart. And pray in this framework, looking to God, honoring and recognizing God as the Holy One, hallowed, blessed, great, high, and lifted up. And also recognizing that He is the one who satisfies our daily needs. Lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Grant us today what we need. He is the great and mighty God, high and lifted up, able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can think or wish. But He is also able to help us in those daily moments, those small times when our flesh jumps ahead of us and we speak words out of anger or frustration. We do something that we know we shouldn't do and do it anyway because we're weak. Right? And that's where the embarrassment hits. Well, there's a reason for this. That I needed to make a point. So I said that mean or harsh thing. They've got to learn their lesson. They can't do that to me. All of these justifications that we come up with. Because there's a reason for us to do what we shouldn't do. Because none of us wants to feel weak. Or foolish. So He teaches this prayer, and then He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He has just taught his disciples to pray. And then he follows it up with this parable. He says, here's how you pray. These are the things. This is the way, the framework by which you can lift up words of supplication and petition to God. Here's how you pray. Now, consider this, Jesus says. Which of you in this situation would do so harshly to your friend as to say, I know you have need, but it's inconvenient for me, so go away. Even if they were our friends, and even if we wouldn't do it simply because they're our friend, we would even do it because I'm already awake anyway, late at night. Let me just give this person what they need and send them on their way. See, we find ourselves in this situation where we'll do it because we're already inconvenienced and we just want the inconvenience to go away. So let me give them the loaves, they'll go away, and I can get back to sleep. We ought to do it because they're our friend. Because of the love that we have for them in our hearts. But if we won't do that because we're all broken and weak, we'll at least do it because we just want peace. We just want there to be quiet. Just here, go away. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. None of us likes to feel weak. Why is this parable here? What's the reason for this? Teach you to pray, and then there's this parable, this saying, this teaching. Even you in your weakness and brokenness will give your friend loaves and send them on their way simply because you're already awake and inconvenienced, even if you don't do it for the reason you should do it, because they're your friend and they need help. Why is this here? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Here's our problem. It's not that we're weak. It's that we think we know things that we don't know and we don't ask the questions we need to get help. We think we act as if we can handle things that we can't handle and we don't go seeking for the help that's available to us. We think we've got the keys to the universe and we can unlock any door, and instead the door is locked against us and we're stuck outside, too angry and frustrated to knock and find help. That's what Jesus is getting at. Pray to God. Ask Him for the things that you need today. For the troubles that you're having, for the struggles that you're enduring, for the grief that you're pouring tears out for. Go to God and ask. And find Him to be gracious every time. But we think we're strong enough. We think we're smart enough. And we think we can handle it. You're too weak and too foolish and too incompetent to handle it. I'm just going to say it, and I am too. So Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, then He follows it up with this teaching to show us our own weakness, our own foolishness, and our own brokenness. We won't even help our friend because they're our friend. We'll do it just because we want them to go away. But God doesn't work that way. He is gracious every time. He's the opposite of this. So Jesus is pointing out our own weakness, our own brokenness, and our own depravity, that we'll do something not because of love in our hearts, but because we just want to be left alone. And then says, ask, seek, knock. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I too often think that I can handle it. Well, I've read the Bible. I know what's in there. I can handle this situation. No, I can't. I'm strong enough. God's given me grace in the past, and I know that I can conquer this thing. No, I can't. I know that I can unlock this that is barred against me. I don't have the key, but God does. I think I'm strong and I'm weak. I convince myself that I've got this strength and this wisdom and this ability that I don't have. But God does, and He provides every time. His grace is sufficient. So Jesus here is teaching a prayer, a framework. Here is how you can order your thoughts and set your heart to go to God Almighty, who can provide for you what you need, who can give you the strength that you are lacking, who can grant you the wisdom that you don't have. And then He points out to us, you, in your weakness, and even though you are evil, you understand how to give gifts when you are asked. If my sons need help, I am not going to hurt them. If they're in danger, I'm not going to stand by and let them be injured. They ask for bread, I'm going to give it to them. I'm not going to give them a rock. Oh, you're hungry? Here's this inedible thing. Even I know better. And if we know better, now think about God. Doesn't He know even better? Isn't He even wiser and more understanding and more kind and compassionate? I'll give bread to my friend because he's already inconvenienced me and I just want him to go away. But God loves me. He will hear my prayer. And He will give me what I need. I don't need to run away from God because I am weak. It is because I'm weak that I need to run as fast as I can to God. and ask for help. Ask for wisdom. Ask for strength. No wonder Paul would say when he's writing the letter to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, because he understood that he was weak and his strength could only be found in God and in Jesus Christ. Too often we get ourselves tripped up by convincing ourselves that we are strong and wise and capable, and we're not. As I was thinking about these things, some other scriptures came to mind, and I wanted to spend some time in the Old Testament, because even though Jesus teaches this in Luke, and it's also in Matthew as well, find it in Matthew chapter 7 if memory serves me right, find this teaching in the midst of the what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's not associated with the disciples' prayer like Luke recalls it, but the teaching is still there. But in Proverbs chapter 3, we find what I believe is something that ties in with this. You recall that the book of Proverbs is largely a collection of the wise sayings of Solomon. And Solomon, we know from Scripture, is one of the wisest men that ever lived. Now I'll say, just while everybody is turning to Proverbs chapter 3, now there's one man who is wiser. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. But Solomon asked God for wisdom so that he might lead the people. It was a humble and a contrite request. Solomon didn't come to God and thank him that God should be so wise as to put Solomon in the place of ruling over the nation of Israel. No. Solomon went to God and said, I'm too weak and too foolish to do this on my own. I need your help. Father, give me wisdom. And he granted it. And more besides. So this collection of these sayings is coming from a man who at one time began his career as the ruler over the mightiest nation in the Near East with some humility. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. A long life's journey. Now I'll stop. I stopped at a scripture. If you read ahead, it'd probably be very familiar to you. So hang out with me here for a moment. We'll get there. We have to have mercy and truth on our journey. That's what we're talking about. I think I'm strong when I'm not. I think I'm wise when I'm not. Mercy and truth help to contain that. It's absolutely vital that we have both on our journey. We are guilty and we are wicked. We are evil. And without the grace of God, without the Holy Spirit tempering us and guiding us, we would in every way be subject to the wrath of God against all unrighteousness, because we are sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy and great love wherewith he has loved us, has called us to sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ our Lord. Mercy is necessary for us to recognize and understand that we would, in another case, in our rightful state, be subject to wrath and judgment from God, because we are evil and unrighteous and sinners. But God has had mercy on us, which is defined as withholding judgment and punishment from where it is due. God has restrained that from us. He has held it back. If any of us have felt to be sinners, If any of us have felt to have transgressed God's law, to have gone against what He has commanded, to have gone opposite of the way in which He would have us to go, and we have felt convicted, and we have felt shamed, and we have felt embarrassed, and we have felt that that sharp pain of having having gone against what God has said, even though we know it to be the right thing, God also gives us the knowledge and understanding of mercy. He teaches us that we have done wrong, but someone else has suffered the punishment. That's how God can be just and the justifier of them that believe. Because what is just is for punishment, full and complete, to be visited upon all the unrighteousness and the sin. And there's a lot of it. Unless you think that all of the sin is out there in the world, I submit to you, you ought to look in the mirror. Sin is not a behavior problem. It is always a heart problem. It is a me problem and a you problem. God is rich in mercy, and He has been merciful to us in that Jesus has paid the debt that we owe and taken from us what would otherwise be bestowed upon our shoulders. He has taken that punishment upon Himself and hung on the cross and laid down His life as a ransom for you and for me. And there's the truth part. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Remember the mercy and the truth of God. That you are a sinner worthy of judgment and punishment. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His Son to bear that punishment on your behalf. So that you don't have to endure that punishment. The blood was shed and cleansed you that you might walk in newness of life, not dressed in your own filthy rags, but in the pure white garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let mercy and truth be part of your life. Bind them about your neck and write them on the tables of your heart. Constantly go back to the well of living waters and be refreshed in the knowledge that God has had mercy on you because of the work of Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth, let them be a daily companion for you. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Recognizing that we are weak and frail, sinners in need of daily help and grace, should put us in a humble and meek state of mind. Because then, when I look out on the world with these eyes, I see people in a state like mine. How can I be furious at somebody who has done something foolish or wicked or harsh or mean when I know just the other day I did the same thing? And you know something else? People appreciate humility. They like being around people who understand that they're not the greatest thing in the world. People appreciate being around somebody who understands that they're weak and that they can go look for help without embarrassment or shame. People do not like arrogance. Have you noticed this? So if we take that humble state of mind out into the world, I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I need help because I am not strong enough to handle these lusts and these desires, then so I recognize that in other people, and I can have mercy and compassion on them because I see in them the same struggles that I find in my own heart, people appreciate that. And likewise, when we take that humble mindset before our God, You have to know that God appreciates a humble and a contrite heart. He says it in His Word. Remember what Samuel said to Saul? After he had told Saul the Lord's Word to go out and destroy, I think it was the Amalekites. And Saul took the army. He went out in front of them. They destroyed the Amalekites, except they kept the best cattle. They kept the gold and the silver. And they kept the king of Amalek alive. All because Samuel said, "You go and put your battle in array. And when I come, we will make an offering to God. And then we will go up." But Saul lifted up in his own pride because he thought he was strong enough and he could handle the situation, saw people leaving because Samuel was delayed, and he said to himself, "Well, I better start this battle right now or I'm not going to have an army to defeat the Amalekites with." So he gathered everybody together and they went. They took out the Amalekites. They destroyed a great number of people, but they didn't do it the way God had instructed it to be done. And when Samuel showed up, Saul was very proud of himself. And he said to Samuel, "Look, I have done all that the Lord has commanded me to do." And Samuel said, "Then why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Didn't God command you to destroy it all? What does this mean?" And we find Saul very quickly trying to backpedal. Well. We kept the best, but we're going to give it to God. And the king here of the Amalekites, we kept him alive because of some other reason. Scripture now starts to slip from my mind. But Saul was trying to justify what he had done. And Samuel told him, "The gifts that God most appreciates are a humble and contrite heart. It's not offerings and sacrifices that God is looking for. God wants your heart. He wants your full measure of devotion. He wants you to recognize that you are weak and that you need Him. He wants you to come with a humble heart, seeking counsel and wisdom and strength for your foolishness and your inability and your weakness." So Solomon here, in all of his wisdom, he says, when we take that humble mind, when mercy and truth are bound about our hearts, and have taught us our own weakness and our dependency on God, then we find favor and good understanding in the sight of both God and man. Because men appreciate somebody who doesn't think that he's powerful and mighty and strong and can handle anything. Because we all know the lie that we tell ourselves. And God also appreciates a humble heart. When we come to Him, recognizing our own weakness and our dependency on Him, and asking Him to lift us up. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Ah, there it is, Brother Mark. Yeah, I was getting there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Because our own understanding, our heart will lead us astray. Our heart will tell us, and our thoughts will tell us that we're strong enough, that we're wise enough, that we understand, that we've got this. There's a whole section in bookstores devoted to that thinking, you know? People write books all the time, and it's the same message in every single one of them. You're smart enough, you're wise enough, you're good-looking enough, you've got this. Decades and decades of different people writing the same book. You know why? Because it's a lie. And because we have to read different books from different people saying the same thing a slightly different way to try and convince ourselves that it's true. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He gives wisdom. He strengthens the weak. He lifts up the heavy-hearted and the downcast. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And I want to clarify this and specify this. I know that all thy ways is a difficult phrase to understand, so let's parse it for a moment. All thy ways means all thy ways. We don't get to acknowledge God in some parts of our life and not in others. We don't lean on Him here and then go out to work and cast Him aside. That's not how life works. And when we think it does, that's when we find ourselves in deeper trouble. Our life here in God's house is the state of mind and the state of heart that we should take out into the world. If you're a child of God here, you're a child of God there. In all thy ways. But it also means this, in every single state that we find ourselves, whether it is a great struggle or not. Now, Brother Mark, you might say, why do I need God if I'm not in the midst of some great struggle? Let's talk about that one for a little bit. You know, it's easy to recognize our weakness when we are deeply pressed down under some weight or burden. When things are feeling really dark, don't we often turn to God? Maybe not as fast as we should, but when we feel that pressure and that weight, the trial that we're under or the grief that we're struggling with, isn't God near the top of the list? He ought to be at the top, but isn't He near the top of the list of places where we go, people that we turn to look for relief? Sure. Yeah. We're fighting with beasts at Ephesus, to borrow from Paul's letters. The first place we're going to turn to is God. But what about when we're frustrated with that coworker? And those harsh words just want to come right out. What about when we're angry with our children? And we just have to teach them that lesson. We need God there too. It's easy to turn to God when there's some great struggle. What I forget is to turn to God when that mean or harsh or daily struggle hits me and my flesh wants to jump out and take care of the situation. Instead, I need the Spirit to handle that. It's a world view and a mindset that says, what does God's Spirit, what does His Word tell me I should do? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Whether you're here or whether you're out in the world, you're still a child of God. And there are expectations on our behavior. Sin is not a behavior problem, it's a heart problem. We have to address what's in here. I think that's partly what Jesus was saying when He says, you look into your brother's eye and you see a small mote and you judge him for it. Instead, what you ought to do is pull the beam out of your own eye before you bother about the mote in your brother's eye. There's a lot going on in here that I need to fix before Mark can go out and make the world utopia. In all thy ways acknowledge God. Recognize His supremacy. Recognize His mercy. Recognize His truth. Recognize His teachings, His grace, His love. All of those things that are true about God that comfort us, and recognize them in every path of our life. At home, at work, at the grocery store, out on the highways, here in church, when we're not in church, every place, all the time, in any situation, God reigns supreme. Whether it's a big struggle or whether it's a small frustration. To put in our minds the leadership of the Word and of the Spirit. And this reminds me of what the Spirit of God says through the prophet in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. You guys may be familiar with this one. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what the hardest part I have found about my life trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's walking with him. What do I mean? If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read from there for a moment. As I mentioned, the great struggles, the heavy burdens and weights that we bear, we know by the Spirit and by instinct that we can't handle that. And we're not strong enough for it. And the glory and mercy of God is that when we face those temptations, He doesn't give us a temptation which is a trial or a testing greater than we can bear, but in every case gives us a way of escape. That is to say that those trials and testings that get to us, they've had to get through God first, because He's like a protective hedge around each and every one of us. This was what Satan was angry about when it came to Job, that God was protecting him. And the only way to get to Job was to go through God. Satan hates that. All of it has to go through God. And if it comes through him, because it has to in order to get to us, then you know God, who is fully aware of our weak and incapable state, gives us grace and strength to bear up under those trials and testings. Here's this trial, and it might even break us. We might be melted down like ore. But all of those testings and trials are for the purpose of allowing God to skim off the dross, so that we might be purified and end up looking more like His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they have to go through God to get to us. Grace and strength comes right along with it. But again, sometimes we think we're strong enough, and so we don't go look for help. We think we know it all, and we don't ask. And we stand outside a locked door thinking we know how to get in. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, because God, who is far higher and more righteous and more pure and more merciful and more holy than anyone else on the face of the earth, He can give us what we need. But we have to realize first that we are weak and we need strength. That we are foolish and we need wisdom. We're going to start in verse 28 of Isaiah 40 for the sake of time. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. There it is. When you are weak, go to the One who can give you strength. When you are weary, go to the One who can refresh you and restore you. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Because it doesn't matter how young you are still weak. Maybe some of us who are a little bit older, and I think I'm getting more justified as the time moves on. So next year is going to be 50 years for me. Those of us who have been down the road a ways, I perhaps are a little bit more quick to recognize our weakness. Because you know things don't work the way they used to. Strength I used to have, I don't have anymore. But even the youth shall fail. They'll stumble and fall. Why? Because we're all in the same state. We're all broken sinners. And we need somebody to fix us. We need somebody to bind up the broken parts. The challenge I think we face is that I know I need to be bound up because I'm broken, but I don't want to be, I don't want to be molded. I don't want to be pressed and twisted and pulled in order to shape my life into the life of Jesus Christ. I just want God to say, you know what, it's okay. It's all right. Things will be fine. But he doesn't do that. He tells me, this part of your life is off from what I have commanded. So we're going to rip it out. And that hurts. But I have to acknowledge God even in that way. See, in all thy ways acknowledge him. So even when I'm being tested so that I might be more conformed to the image of my Savior, his Son Jesus Christ, and even though it hurts, I have to recognize that God is sovereign even there too. Oof. That's a hard one. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Waiting is not sitting, looking for God to act. The word here means to be in active service. It's the same root word that we use for waiter or waitress. Somebody who is about the activity and expending energy of serving someone. So for all of this to come into play, so to speak, we've got to be serving God. Because if we're sitting by and looking for God to act, you know what happens? We're going to stay sitting there looking for God to act. When we're in his service, then we find our strength renewed. We find that when we run, when we're expending that great energy to fight those titanic battles, God is right there with us, fighting the battle along our side, alongside us. Maybe we've been there at one point or another, and we have felt the strength and the grace of God bearing us up under some great burden or pressure. Wisdom flowing into us, it feels like, when we need it to handle some sort of situation. We have come with humility and with sincerity, with contriteness before God, under this great and heavy weight. We are running this race that he's set before us, and God is right there with us, giving us refreshing waters to restore us and strengthening us so that we can carry on. But the hardest part is walking. That's what I think. Because I forget to acknowledge God when I'm sitting at my desk struggling with a project and I just want to give up. Because I have to remind myself, I don't work for the company. I work for God. When I'm struggling with that coworker, when I'm having some problem with my children, God can help me there too. And I need to remember that in the daily walk, that's where I need him the most. Because it's easiest to forget that I'm weak. Oh, this is just something with my children. I can handle this. Careful. I've been working at this company for years, and I know I'm having this struggle, but I can handle this. Really? I think walking is the hardest part of being with God. My instinct says, call to God when you're under great stress. And I do that. But there's all kinds of stresses. There's especially a great host of small stresses. And in that way, I need to acknowledge God too. When I'm there. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray that he gives you daily bread. Give us this day, Lord, our bread day by day. Help me to walk with you. Help me to do the daily things that I need to do. Not consider them to be a grind, but remember that in these things too, I'm serving you. How many times has some preacher said it even serves the church to have you clean the toilets or sweep the floor? That's true. You know why we get frustrated with it? Because it seems like such a small thing. I want to do something bigger. I want more. I want greater. Well, you know what? Somebody has to sweep the floor. Or as Will Rogers would say, we can't all be heroes. Somebody has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by. In all our ways, acknowledge Him when we're running or when we're walking. Trust in Him with all our heart, knowing that He can give us the wisdom we need for our great struggles and for our small daily struggles. That when we need wisdom, He's there to give it whenever we ask. Because even we know how to give good gifts, though we're evil. He knows so much better what we need. So when you're weak, when you feel like you don't have the knowledge that you ought to have, don't run away from God in embarrassment. Turn to Him first and find that He is gracious to give wisdom and strength whenever it is needed. Trust in God to direct your path in every stage of your life. Young or old, a parent or not, working or not. You can be praying for God to give us work. Who'd have thought that, right? In all our ways, acknowledge Him. Remember, when we think we're strong, we're not. When we think we know it, we don't. But there is one who is strong and one who does know. And we can run to Him and not be embarrassed. You know, God is not surprised by your weakness. He's not shocked that you need Him. In fact, He's expecting it because He knows you and me better than we do. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to go to God, to ask Him for help every day, because He is there with love in His eyes and with a gentle touch in His arms to receive a broken and a contrite heart and to give grace and help. Child of God, never be embarrassed to run to God. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He can help. Ask, and you shall find. Seek, and it will be given to you. Knock, and it will be opened. May God bless us to keep this in mind every day.